Take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 942. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you this morning. As we study this book of Romans, we come to a transition at chapter 5. For four chapters, the Apostle Paul has been making it clear in this letter that justification before God is through faith alone. He wrote that long section of his letter that confronts us with the hard facts of our sin against God, whether pagan or religious, Gentile or Jew. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as sinners, we deserve God's just wrath. We have rebelled against the Creator of the universe. And that treason deserves divine judgment. We desperately need rescue, salvation from sin and God's wrath. And the book of Romans has made that abundantly clear in the first four chapters. The gospel is the good news that God has provided salvation for sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God has provided what was impossible for us to accomplish. God gave His only Son to satisfy the wrath of God by dying for us and bearing that wrath upon a rugged cross. And through faith in God's Son, Jesus, through faith in Christ, we are forgiven and counted righteous. We are given God's righteousness. Through faith alone, in Jesus alone, we can be justified before God. Now, the book of Romans has made that abundantly clear in the first four chapters. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is still focused on this subject of justification, but we come to a bit of a transition because now Paul talks about the effects of justification before God. The results. And this is a wonderful passage. It is a declaration of what is true for every believer on Jesus. The reformer Martin Luther, he said of this passage, "Saint Paul speaks in this chapter with great joy and exceeding exultation. In the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. The apostle here most clearly describes God's grace and mercy and shows of what nature it is and how abundantly it has been poured out upon us." Here is one of those passages where the scope of our salvation is covered in a single paragraph as Paul declares the effects of justification. And it is abundantly clear that Paul does so with exceeding great joy. And those of us who have been justified by faith alone are to join with Paul, and we're to enjoy that great joy to the full. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Oh God, what a glorious passage in your word. We thank you for this declaration of what is true for every believer on Jesus. And we pray that you would bless the preaching now of this glorious passage of your word, that we might be drawn up in ecstasy of the grace that you have poured out to us, that we would bless you and your name, your holy name, with our soul, with all that is within us, that we would not forget your benefits upon us in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Last Sunday, in the sermon, I mentioned three aspects of salvation. Three aspects that are distinct. They are not the same, but they are intertwined in the salvation God has provided for us in Christ. Those three aspects are justification, sanctification, and glorification. If salvation was a symphony, those three aspects would be the movements in the symphony. That's not a perfect illustration, but it's not bad. The symphony of salvation, well, it includes our being made right with God. That's justification. Our being made holy to God. That's sanctification. And our being made to look like God. That's glorification. And Paul is showing us here that justification is the opening movement of salvation. For us to be made holy and for us to be one day made to look like God, we must first and foremost be made right with God. We must be justified. And justification before God is through faith alone. God must justify us. We cannot justify ourselves. We must trust God to do so. We must trust Christ alone. Now, I should point out that those three aspects of salvation are not the only aspects of salvation that the Bible reveals. The Bible also reveals that aspect of salvation called regeneration. New birth. Those who have been saved, who are being saved, and who will be saved are born again. There's new creation. The old is gone, the new has come by God's grace. That is regeneration. The Bible also speaks of that aspect of salvation called redemption. Those who have been saved, who are being saved, who will be saved, are redeemed from the pit, from bondage to sin. We are delivered from the domain of darkness and we're transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. The Bible also speaks of what I would argue is the ultimate aspect of salvation, and that's adoption. Those who have been justified through faith alone in Christ alone have been given the right to be called children of God. God sanctifies his children, and his children trust our Father to do so, and so we strive for holiness. God will glorify his children. The whole creation groans for that day, and that is the sure hope of those who are children in the forever family of God. Now, we can see hints of regeneration, redemption, and adoption in these verses we just read. But those aspects of salvation we first mentioned, justification, sanctification, and glorification, are most visible here. Paul wants us to see that justification is the opening movement of salvation. That all of salvation, the whole scope, depends on justification. I see at least six wonderful effects of justification in these verses, and it's going to take us at least two Sundays to cover them all. Just couldn't get to it all in one sermon. So we're going to study this same passage again next Sunday as well. The first effect of justification is peace with God. This is the first, and it is the all-encompassing effect that we see here. It encompasses the whole scope of salvation, peace with God. As a matter of fact, when we finally get down to verse 11 of this chapter, we're going to see that Paul circles back around to this same subject. So in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," let me stop there for a moment. I hope this has been clear as we finished up studying chapter 4, but it bears repeating this before we go on. Justification before God is not a process. Justification is not something that God works out over time in your life. Justification does not fluctuate. It's not something that you might have today, but maybe not tomorrow. Justification is the legal declaration of God concerning every believer on Jesus. You trust Jesus to take your sin and give you God's righteousness, and that faith justifies you. God counts you righteous. It is a legal act of God for the believer. It is done, and it cannot be undone. It is finished. Jesus said so at the cross. And Paul says to all believers on Jesus, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The greatest need of every human being has been satisfied for those who are justified. We have that which is most sought after. We have peace. The Greek word here is eirene, which is closely connected to the Hebrew word shalom. That was then and still is the standard Jewish greeting, shalom. We see it all over the Old Testament, but one of the most important places was in that priestly blessing that was to be spoken over the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace is to live under the full, unmeasured blessing of God. Peace is total well-being. No matter what circumstances we might face, we know that God is for us and God will bless us. Peace is the greatest need every human being has. This greatest need that every human being has exposes the greatest problem every human being has. We have sinned against God, and thus we deserve His wrath, not His blessing. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Where have we read that before? Romans chapter 1, right? So, in our sin, God does not make His face to shine upon us. God turns His face from us. We cannot have peace because in our sin, we and God are enemies. We are at enmity with the one and only God who can bless. And so any sense of inner rest or calm that we might muster up within us is futile and it's short-lived. No enduring peace can be found when you are an enemy of God. Greatest problem every human being has. Here's the good news of the gospel of justification before God through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus said before His crucifixion, before He died on a cross, Jesus said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And after Jesus rose from the dead, He greeted His disciples with these wonderful words, "Peace be with you." Since Jesus bore our sins on the cross and satisfied the wrath of God there, declaring it is finished, then we who are believing on Jesus, we have peace with God. That is the effect of justification through faith alone. The enmity between us and God is removed. God's face perpetually shines upon us in Christ. The one and only being who has unlimited wisdom and power is now our friend. And this means that no matter what circumstances we might encounter, we know that God is not against us any longer. God is for us, and God, our God, shall bless us. That is total well-being, and it is ours because we have been justified. Can I ask you a question? What in the world should rattle us when we have that? We have peace with God. But our only problem now is we do not always enjoy it to the full. We are prone to forget that in Christ we have peace with God. We are prone to forget that God is for us. And so our hearts become troubled and we become afraid. But what can ultimately harm us when Almighty God is our friend? Not a thing. So, beloved church, let's remember, let's preach to ourselves, let's dwell on this effect of justification through faith alone. We have peace with God. We can be confident in his full and unmeasured blessing. Don't forget all his benefits. Which leads us to the next effect. Another effect of justification is life in constant grace. Verse 2 says, through him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The effect of being justified through faith alone is that we live our entire lives in constant grace. Not only have we been justified by God's grace alone, but we are being sanctified by God's grace alone, and we will one day be glorified by God's grace alone. Salvation in full is by grace alone. Being justified results in a never-ending supply of grace. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The tenses of the verbs are important in this verse. The verbs are all in perfect tense. Now, the perfect tense, what it means is it is past action with ongoing perpetual results. That's the perfect tense. So we have obtained access into this grace, and that access is never removed from us. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor upon us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. That's what unmerited means. We heard in last Sunday's sermon that grace is God giving us what we do not have simply because God said he would give it. We heard last Sunday in the sermon that grace is God taking nothing and turning it into something, right? Remember that? So grace is the gift of God freely given. And being justified results in never-ending access to that grace, which is to say, never-ending access to God. This Greek word that's translated obtained access is a word that means introduction with abiding relationship. Our son, Logan, is graduating from high school this week, this very week, and he's planning to go to the University of Kentucky in the fall to begin studies in engineering. I'm sorry, Cards fans, but it looks like the Vickeries are going to be Cats soon. Anyway, last weekend, we attended an open house of one of Logan's friends and fellow graduates. And at this open house, Logan was introduced to this friend's grandfather, a man who retired as dean of the University of Kentucky Engineering School after 22 years of service. And this man, he was a kind and gracious man, and he said to us, if Logan needs anything during his time at UK, call me. I may not be able to do it myself now, but I know people who can get it done. Now, that was gracious of that man. Logan did not earn that. Logan didn't deserve that. Logan simply obtained access to this friend's grandfather, access to help from this retired dean. Logan was introduced with abiding relationship. Now that is a lesser example and illustration of what verse 2 is telling us. Being justified means that we have been formally and personally introduced to the King of the universe. God himself. Now, we had no merits of our own to dare approach him because of our sin. But by faith alone, in Christ alone, we have been brought right into the throne room to meet the King. But it's not just an introduction. It's an introduction with abiding relationship, because the King on the throne has made us his very own children. We have in Christ perpetual access to God. And God will never say, well, I may not be able to get it done, but call me. I know the people who can. No, God says, my grace, my grace, my grace is always and absolutely sufficient for you. The other verb here is also in the perfect tense. It is into this grace in which we stand. We were ushered in to stand there, and we stand there forever as trophies of grace. It was grace that brought us in, and it's grace that keeps us in. We have a mediator, see? The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And after suffering and dying on a cross to redeem a people from God, for God, he has sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he ever lives to intercede for those who are his own, those who have been justified by his sin-atoning death. In Christ, we have perpetual access to God. Those who have been justified by grace, by faith alone, in Christ alone, listen, we live in the realm of grace, the throne room of grace. And that's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, let us draw near then with confidence to the throne of grace and receive mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. John Stott's helpful here. He wrote, justified believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the King. The perfect tenses express this. Our relationship with God, into which justification has brought us, is not sporadic, but continuous. Not precarious, but secure. We do not fall in and out of grace, like courtiers who may find themselves in and out of favor with their sovereign, or politicians with the public. No, we stand in it, for that is the nature of grace. Nothing can separate us from God's love. The singer-songwriter Brandon Lake, he sings it like this in one of his songs. I was lying in a pit, but I'm walking the palace now. Once I was a beggar, now I live in the King's house. This means that whatever circumstances we face in life, we have grace at the ready. And we need it because life is hard. Listen, being justified before God does not mean that we're going to experience some idyllic, pain-free life from justification on out through glorification. Indeed, there's some hardship that we're going to face precisely because we are justified believers on Jesus. Life is hard. But whatever circumstances we might face, we do so standing in the throne room of our Father. Standing in the realm of grace. Our Father sits on the throne. He knows our every need, and he will supply our every need right on time, every time. We have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. Can I ask you a question? What in the world can we not face when we stand in grace? We live in grace, but our only problem now is we do not always enjoy it to the full. We are prone to forget that in Christ, we live in the King's house. We are prone to forget that our Father King loves us. And so our hearts become troubled and we become afraid. But what can ultimately harm us when we stand in the realm of grace? Not a thing. So, beloved church, let's remember this. Let's preach this to ourselves. Let's dwell on this effect of justification. We live in constant grace. Not only was our justification by God's grace alone, but our sanctification is by grace alone, and our glorification will be by grace alone. Which brings us to another effect. Another effect of justification is joy with unbeatable hope. Now, I need to tell you that we are going to end today on this effect of justification. And then we're going to begin next Sunday with the same effect of justification. So today we're going to think together about what is the hope of those who have been justified. Next Sunday, we're going to think together about the unbeatable nature of that hope. So for today, what is the hope of the justified? And I think it's best to start with thinking together about what this hope is not. The hope of those who have been justified is not the world's hope. You know what Jesus said about his peace that he gives us is also true about the hope Jesus gives us. It's not hope like the world gives. Worldly hope is wishful thinking. Worldly hope is uncertain. I hope this might happen, but I'm not sure of it. That's not biblical hope. The hope of those who have been justified is settled assurance that what God has promised will absolutely happen. R.C. Sproul said that hope is merely faith looking forward. It is settled assurance of the outcome of things. And what is the hope of those who have been justified by faith alone? Verse 2 says, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, there's much said there in few words. The glory of God is the object of our hope. Our hope is that we will live in the very presence of God Himself, right in the midst of His glory. You know, God has revealed His glory in His creation. We can see His glory in the beauty and the complexity and the intricacies of the created universe. God has revealed His glory supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see His glory in the perfect, sinless, recorded life of Jesus. We see God's glory in the miraculous works of Jesus. How He healed the lame, the sick, the blind, the mute, the deaf, the lepers. How He cast demons out of those possessed by them. How He displayed His power over the created order by calming storms with a spoken word, feeding thousands of people with a sack lunch. How He raised the dead to life. We see God's glory supremely revealed at the cross of Jesus, where God Himself suffered His own wrath on our sin in our place. God gave up his only son to die for us. That's where God's glory is supremely revealed. We see God's glory revealed in the resurrection of Jesus. For death could not keep its prey when the Son of God was laid in that tomb. Now listen, we see God's glory in all of that by faith. It is by faith we know God created the universe. It is by faith we know Jesus saves. But our hope, faith merely looking forward, is focused on that day when our faith will be made sight. Our hope is wrapped up in the bookends of the Bible. In the opening chapters of the Bible, our first parents, Adam and Eve, lived in the presence of God himself. But sin wrecked that. Sin wrecked the whole world. The hope that is the effect of those who have been forgiven our sin and counted righteous, the hope is on a day when we human beings will once again live in the presence of God. The promise of the Old Testament will be fulfilled at the end of the New Testament when the Bible says in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What we see by faith now, we will see fully then. The glory of God. That's what makes heaven heaven. It's the presence of God himself. And with that heavenly vision will come our full and final transformation. Our hope of the glory of God is also the hope of our own glorification, when we will finally be made to look like God. Now, all of us have sinned, see? All of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Those who have been justified by faith alone, we are still plagued by sin, are we not? We are still assaulted by temptations and we still stumble and we fall and we fail. But that hope is what keeps us fighting the good fight. That right there, that hope is what keeps us fighting the good fight and running the race. Right here, this hope, the absolute assurance that my God is going to finish what he started in me. The absolute assurance that we will be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. No more falling short. No more sin. The image of God that was wrecked in us by our sin is going to be fully and perfectly remade. And Paul's going to tell us later in this letter that the entire universe is going to be set free at the revealing of that glory. The glory of the children of God perfected. If you can't get excited about this, I don't know if you know Jesus. This is our destiny. This is our outcome. And it is secure. So I got to ask you a question. What in the world could we not persevere through when that is our hope? We have that hope. But now our only problem is that we do not always enjoy it to the full. That's why Paul reminds us here that we rejoice in it. In another letter to the church, it's a direct command the apostle gives us. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. You see, we are prone to forget that in Christ, we are assured of eternal bliss in the presence of God. himself. We are prone to forget that our Father is bringing about the day of our glorification. And so, our hearts become troubled, and we become afraid. But what can ultimately harm us when we have this outcome so securely, so secure, so assured? What can ultimately harm us? Not a thing. So, beloved church, let's remember it. Let's preach this to ourselves. Let's dwell on this effect of justification, that we have joy with unbeatable hope. And we're going to think together about how it's unbeatable when we come back to this passage next Sunday morning. But for today, it's enough. For today, it's enough that we join with the Apostle Paul in rejoicing over these three effects of justification through faith alone and Christ alone. Peace, grace, and hope. Let's pray together.